I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, Mr. Samuel Fitton. Samuel is a licentiate of Presbytery. The children's meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. and then on Thursday at 8 p.m. the Bible study and prayer meeting with the Reverend Leckie. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend Paul Hannah, who is Free Presbyterian minister.
Can I thank our brother again for those words of welcome and say that it is good to be here with you again this evening here in Six Mile Cross. We're going to commence our service tonight by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 221. Hymn number 221, found on page 265. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. The hymn 221, and we'll stand as we sing. Let's just come before the Lord now, and we'll commit our service tonight into his hands in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into thy presence tonight with reverence and recognizing that thou art the Lord, the only one true and living God of heaven. Thou art the sovereign creator of this universe. Thou art the one who declares unto man what is his thought. Thou art the one who sets up kings and governments and brings them down. We come into thy presence tonight In the name of our Saviour, the one who is thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom thou didst send from the splendours of glory to this world, to be born of the Virgin Mary in that manger in Bethlehem, and who went on to go to the cross at Calvary, where he suffered, he bled, and he died, to purchase salvation for sinners such as we. We thank thee that tonight we can come to this house to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ. We thank thee that salvation is found in him and in him alone. We thank thee, O God, that salvation is not dependent upon our own works of righteousness. It is not dependent upon the church or on any scheme of man, but the salvation rests completely, it rests entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his wondrous work on Calvary's tree. We thank thee tonight that we proclaim not a Saviour who is lying in the grave, but rather we proclaim a Saviour who, having died and was buried, arose from the dead with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose on that third day, conquering death, conquering the devil. And, O God, we thank thee that he is now ascended to thy right hand, where he maketh intercession for us. O God, we thank thee that we have a wonderful Saviour to proclaim. Hymn writer penned the words, "A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord." Oh, what true words they are. The Saviour, he is wonderful in himself. He is wonderful in what he has done, and he is wonderful in what he is going to do. Oh God, tonight we do think even of the prospect of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can say certainly on the authority, on the basis, the foundation of the Word of God, that Christ the Lord is coming again. He's coming personally to this world. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to watch and to wait even for his coming. And, Father, we pray that we would even be found faithful even at that time. Lord, we do pray for this gospel service tonight. We thank thee that we have a gospel to proclaim. We thank thee for the commission that thou hast given to us, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, we thank thee that that includes even in towns and cities and villages here in Ulster. It includes Six Mile Cross. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we open the book, as we seek to proclaim that wonderful message of salvation from sin, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst fill me with thy Spirit. Grant me the necessary help. Grant me freedom and liberty as we seek to show forth the way of salvation. And tonight, if there be one in this meeting and their heart is not right with thee, they have never come to that place where they recognize their sin, Lord, we pray that tonight that thou wouldst take the scales from off their eyes and that thou wouldst show them their sin, show them the depths of it, show them the depravity of it, show them the danger of it. But, O God, we pray that they would not just see the danger and the depravity of sin, but that they would see that there is deliverance from it through the Saviour. O God, that is our cry tonight, that thou wouldst come down, and that thou wouldst open the eyes of the unconverted, and that thou wouldst deliver them, that thou wouldst save them by thy power from even the consequences of their sin. We pray for the work of God here in this town, Lord. We ask that thou wouldst bless it. We pray that thy hand would be upon each individual associated with the work. Lord, undertake for them whatever their need may be. But we think of those who live in this area, live in this district, and they do not darken the door of a church that preaches the gospel of Christ in all of its fullness. Tonight, Father, in this gospel meeting, we pray for them. We long, we desire that they would come and that they would be in our midst in such a meeting as this so that they could hear the truth whereby they may be saved. But Father, they do not wish to come to the house of God. Lord, we pray that in the days that lie ahead, that thou wouldst speak to such individuals. We pray that thou wouldst give them that urge, that thou wouldst give them that longing to go to the place where Christ is preached, and that as the Saviour is proclaimed, that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do take a little moment tonight just to remember even the work of our Bible college. We thank thee for the years that we have spent in study at that place. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wouldst continue to bless the work that is ongoing. We remember the principal, the Reverend Nelson. We pray that thou wouldst undertake for him in every duty and every task that he has ahead of him. We remember the lecturers, the staff, the various committees. And Lord, we pray for the students. We ask that thy hand would be upon them. Bless them as they preach. Bless them as they study. Bless them as they prepare for exams and sit them. And Lord, we pray that even from those within our college, that there would arise a band of young men and young women, ready and willing to go on with thee wherever thou wouldst place them. But Lord, we do recognize tonight the need that there is for more students, for more laborers. And thou hast told us that the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. But, O God, thou hast told us that in the midst of such a problem, we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust out laborers into his harvest field. And tonight, that is what we do, Lord. We pray as thou hast commanded us. Father, thrust out laborers into thy harvest field. Raise up young men, raise up young women, perhaps maybe those who are older as well, and burden them and call them into thy service to train, whether it be for the ministry or whether it be for missionary work. Lord, we pray for laborers. We pray also even for laborers within the local congregations. We pray for here in Six Mile Cross. We ask that thou wouldst be pleased to raise up laborers in the various departments of the work of God here. O God, wherever there is a need, we pray that laborers would be thrust even into that department. Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless our meeting tonight. We pray that we would know a sense of thy presence, even as we sing these great gospel hymns, as we read thy precious word, and then as we come to proclaim its truth. O God, grant us the help that we need, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. We're going to turn to a second hymn. It's the hymn number 230. Hymn number 230, found on page 269. Life at best is very brief, like the falling off a leaf, like the binding off a sheaf, be in time. The hymn number 230, and again we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this evening, if you could open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 8, and we're going to read this chapter in its entirety this evening, Ecclesiastes and the chapter number 8. Ecclesiastes and the chapter 8, commencing our reading at the opening verse. The Word of God says to us tonight, "Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labour the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." Amen. And we end our reading at the end of verse 17, trusting that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own inspired and infallible word to our hearts. At this stage, we're going to sing our offering hymn. It's the hymn number 251. Hymn number 251, found on page 277 of the hymn book. "Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Saviour is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng." The hymn 251. And we'll remain seated as our tithes and offerings are collected for the Lord's work. stand for the final verse. We can open our Bibles again to that passage that we read together in Ecclesiastes in the chapter 8. And then with God's word open before us, we'll just bow briefly and ask for his blessing upon the preaching of his precious word. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel hymns that we have been privileged to sing tonight, hymns of warning about the dangers of putting off salvation, of rejecting salvation. Father, tonight, as we come to the point in the service where the gospel is to be proclaimed, we pray that there would be none who would refuse to come to Christ. But we pray, O God, that even by the end of the meeting, that the most hardened heart against the Saviour would be melted and would be coming with the words of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" O God, he was a hardened man, but yet through those circumstances, his heart was melted and he had that desire to be saved. And we thank thee, O Father, that that jailer on that occasion, that he was saved, and that his household was saved, and that even when that day comes for us to depart from this scene of time, that we will see him in the glory. Lord, fill us with thy Spirit as we come now to preach thy word. Grant us the help that we need. Bring all things to my remembrance. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst apply the word to each and every heart. And Father, if there is one in this meeting outside of Christ, we pray that thy Spirit would call them effectually to saving faith in thine only begotten Son. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. I want to take as my text this evening the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and the verse number 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and the verse 10, it reads for us, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." Here we come to consider the words of King Solomon. He was the one who had succeeded the great King David on the throne of Israel. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and the verse 1, you see that Solomon described himself as the preacher. That verse, it introduces us to the book. It declares who the author is. It says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He describes himself as the preacher, or one who was to address an assembly. And at one stage early in his reign, as a young man, the Lord had come to him and had said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." The Lord was going to give him whatever he requested. He was, in essence, given a blank check. The Lord was saying, "Solomon, whatever you want, whatever you desire, ask, and I will give it unto you." I wonder if you were given such an offer by the Lord, what would you request? There are many in this world, and they would perhaps request great riches. They maybe would request power, influence, happiness. But Solomon, he did not request any such thing. Rather, what Solomon desired was wisdom and understanding so that he would rule well in Israel, so that he would fulfill his duties as king with wisdom, and that he would do that which was right in the sight of God. 1 Kings chapter 3 provides us with the account of how the Lord answered and granted Solomon's request. The Lord provided him with that wisdom, with that discernment, with that understanding, but also he gave him riches and honor. The Lord rewarded him greatly in giving him those things in addition to what he had requested. He gave him those things that he had not requested. Solomon was the wisest of all mortal and ordinary men to walk this earth, and he was tremendously blessed by the Lord. He penned the book of Song of Solomon. He penned most of the book of Proverbs. And then this book of Ecclesiastes. And as one individual termed him, he was the royal preacher. This particular book we are looking at this evening, it was penned in Solomon's older age. It was written whenever he had the benefit of being able to look back upon his life. He could look back upon the mistakes that he had made. He could look back upon the seriousness of the sins that he had committed. He could look back on the consequences of them, how they had hurt himself, how they had affected other people, how they had had that effect upon the nation of Israel. He could look back on all that he had experienced throughout his life. At one stage in his life, he had backslidden. And he had come to the realization and the understanding to the few that life without God was meaningless. Throughout his writings, there is much practical and much doctrinal instruction that is provided. We are taught much about the uncertainty of life and the need to walk in the paths of righteousness. But it is also a book that is full of gospel teaching. He deals much with the dangers of disobeying God. He deals much with the danger of sin and the folly of iniquity. Solomon was a man whom he could speak from his own personal experience. And he gives those stern words of warning to you who are ungodly tonight. He warns you of the pitfalls of sin. He warns you of the dangers of disobeying God. And so as we come to our text tonight, I wish to consider from this verse 10 the preacher's perspective of a sinful soul. The first thing that we see in our text is the occasion witnessed. Our text, it tells us, "And so I saw the wicked buried." Solomon tells us that he had seen this event with his own eyes. It was not something that another had told him. It wasn't a rumor. It wasn't gossip. It wasn't just something that had spread and been repeated many times and perhaps twisted multiple times as time had went on. No, this was something that he had witnessed and he had watched himself. He had seen it firsthand. The preacher is one who witnesses and he sees many different things. He beholds or he witnesses the faithfulness of the saints. The preacher sees those who genuinely follow the Lord. He sees those who seek to engage in the service of God. He sees those who wish to do that which is right in the sight of God. And he sees those who suffer adversity, who suffer trials, who go through many different things, yet they continually rely on the Lord for help, for strength, for guidance and grace to bear their burdens. The preacher sees it. He also sees the fervency of supplication. The preacher sees those who pray for the work of God. He sees those who gather together in the prayer meetings and they are fervent in their prayer. He sees the people who do not just go through motions, but they pray genuinely and they pray believing that the Lord can and that the Lord will work. It is a wonderful thing to behold. And on that note, I ask the question, believer, tonight, do you pray? Do you pray earnestly? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray believing that the Lord, that he not only hears, but that he can and that he will answer your cries? The preacher also sees the failing of the sick. Often he will come into contact with those who are unwell, with those who are going through the valley of sickness. Perhaps some aged believer who is ill and is soon to pass into glory, the preacher will witness them. He will behold them. He will see them. And such experiences, such occasions, such a sight is difficult. It is hard to see those who you care about, those whom you love suffering from illness, and then passing on from this world. But the preacher also witnesses the foolishness of sin. He sees those who reject the gospel message. He sees those who refuse to obey the scriptures. He sees those who want to live life their own way, who want to do their own thing. He sees the young people as they come up through the church. He sees many of them sadly go and make the same mistakes as others who have gone before. They get attracted by the things of the world. They begin to desire the pleasures of sin. Then they embark upon that slippery slope where one thing leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. He sees how the cigarette is tried, and it may lead to an addiction. The alcohol is tried, perhaps due to pressure from those around you, and very often it leads to drunkenness. As time goes on, he sees the individuals descend further and further into the depths of sin, but yet he sees that they do not think of the foolishness of sin. Oh, there are times when sin will seem to be enjoyable. Sin will seem to be pleasurable. But the scriptures give a great warning. For the Bible tells us in the book of James that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ezekiel tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a consequence to sin. There will be consequences in this life. Sin has destroyed many a friendship. It is destroyed, it is ruined, it has broken apart many a family. Sin has ruined many lives by its effects, whether that be physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, or in any other way. But yet the greatest consequence of sin is the punishment that must be paid. If you die in that sinful state, the Bible warns you tonight that you will face eternal punishment. You will face an eternity that is spent in that place where the fire is never quenched. In light of such a truth, do you not see the foolishness of sin? Maybe tonight you're starting on that slippery slope. Maybe you've been dabbling in it. You've been engaging in those things in the world. Maybe you're a young person and you've been considering going further and further and going along perhaps with the pleasure crazes of the day. Maybe it seems fashionable. You know it's wrong, but you want to do it. You want to perhaps keep up with your friends. But tonight I plead with you from the Word of God to turn from it. The Bible tells us that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. It is often said that if you play with fire, you will get burnt. And tonight I tell you the same applies with sin. If you play with it, if you dabble in it, it will have consequences far beyond your imagination. But then there's another thing that the preacher that beholds, the preacher witnesses. There's another occasion that is beheld, and it is the funeral of the sinner. Such an event is a most solemn and a sobering occasion. It is the very occasion that was beheld by Solomon, the very occasion witnessed by Solomon as he penned these particular words. Solomon observed an unrighteous, an evil, an ungodly, a wicked man being buried. Perhaps it was an extravagant funeral, no expense spared, with a great crowd of people, a great multitude in attendance to pay their last respects and to say farewell to this particular individual. Or perhaps it was a quiet event, with only family and friends being in attendance. But one thing we can be sure of tonight is that this was a man whose soul had departed from his body. This was a man who had died, and now he had been buried, and he was lost in hell for all eternity. Solomon beheld the funeral of a lost sinner. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27. That verse, very well known verse, it tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It reminds us every man will die. There is a time when every individual will pass from this world into eternity. Even those who hold great power, those who hold high office in the governments of this world, those who have great authority, those who have obtained great riches, they will all die someday. All they have, all they are, all they possess cannot stop that event that is scheduled in the calendar of God. There is no escaping that fate. Verse 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it tells us, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. And then also Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the verse 2. Solomon, he writes and he says, well, we'll read from verse 1. He says there in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. You know, today there are many and they live with no thought of death. They live with no thought of what follows. They don't think about eternity. They make no preparation for what lies beyond the grave. Like this man, when they come to die, it will be the death and it will be the burial of a wicked man, an unconverted man or woman, a sinner, an ungodly man. Let me ask, what about you tonight? Have you made that preparation for eternity? Or do you turn that blind eye to such matters like so many do? Do you just live for the here and now and think not of tomorrow? You refuse to think of where you will spend eternity. You say, well, preacher, what you're saying is well and good, but I want to enjoy my life. I want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I don't want to think about what will happen at the end of my life. Is that you tonight? Maybe so, that is your reasoning. But if you do not turn to Christ for salvation, if you do not turn to him and repent of your sin, call upon him to save you, your destination upon your departure from this world, it will be the same as this wicked man. Are you willing to follow him to the place the Bible calls hell for the sake of some worldly enjoyment and pleasure? Oh, I plead with you tonight to get right with God for the funeral of a sinner. It is an awful thing to behold. It is an awful thing to witness. It is an awful thing to comprehend and to think about even in your mind. We've seen the occasion that was witnessed. But then I want us to see secondly from our text, the opportunity wasted. You see there in the next section of the text, it says, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. You note there the place that this sinner, the place that he attended the place of the holy. That was where he had been. What was that place? Well, it was the place where God was present. It was the place where God's people gathered. It was the place where the righteous meet to worship God. And this wicked man, this ungodly man, this unrighteous man, he had been in attendance. He had come and he had gone from the house of God. He had appeared to be religious to an extent. Tonight you are in that place where God is worshipped. You are in the place of the holy. You are in the place where God is present. And it is a good thing to attend the house of God. Certainly we are glad to see you. It is most grieving to see that many do no longer frequent the Lord's house. They do not come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. I want to say that there is a privilege in attending the house of God. This man, he had mingled with the saints. He'd mixed with the godly. He had heard the word of God. He had heard the scriptures and he was not ignorant of his need of salvation. It was a privilege that this man had this opportunity. Yet, what did he do with the privilege that was afforded to him? What did he do with this great opportunity? Well, the reality is this man, he spurned it. An example in scripture of a man who experienced all of this was Judas Iscariot. Judas sat in the house of God. He sat in the synagogue. He heard the Savior himself teach the word of God. What a great privilege it was to sit, not just to be one of the ordinary people in Judea in those times when Christ was on the earth, but he was one of Christ's 12 disciples. What a privilege. He had a great privilege, but yet he rejected the Lord. He put his greed before the Lord. And he died without repenting of his sins. Tonight you have a great privilege. You have mixed with those who are believers in Christ. You have heard his word proclaimed. You've heard it read. You've sung the hymns of praise that express gospel truth and that call you to come to Christ for salvation. You have heard how you can receive the salvation of God that was provided that day on the cross at Calvary. It is a great privilege you have received. Maybe I can go further. You have been brought up perhaps in this church or in another church where the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. You've heard that message from you were a very young age. You maybe have had godly parents who have loved you and sought to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, teaching you the scriptures. They have cared for you. They've taught you the difference between right and wrong. They sought to show you the way of salvation from sin. They have prayed for you. Maybe they are still praying for you today. You've heard that salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ many, many times. You have heard of the dangers of sin. What a privilege. But tonight, as you sit in the pews here, you are spurning that privilege. Just like this wicked man who died in his sins, you are coming and you are going from the place of the holy, from the house of God, rejecting the Lord, refusing his call to salvation, spurning the opportunity that he has provided you. I put it to you tonight that when this wicked man had died and he was buried, and then when he went to hell, I put it to you that he remembered those occasions when he came and went from the house of God. The scriptures show that one who is lost in hell for all eternity will still have their memory. Their memory will not be wiped. They will remember those times they heard the word of God. Luke chapter 16 and the verse 25. You have there the account of the rich man and Lazarus. It really gives us an insight into the subject of hell and everlasting torment, everlasting punishment. And I'm sure many of us will know this passage well. But Luke chapter 16, verse 25 in particular, the Bible tells us, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." I put it to you tonight that just as this rich man, he was able to remember what he had experienced in life. He was able to remember the riches that he had and what he had experienced. And he was able to remember that Lazarus had been on the other end of the scale. He had experienced bad things. He had been the beggar. This rich man was able to remember it. I put it to you tonight that this wicked man who was buried and went to the same location, that he could remember the times that he heard the gospel proclaimed. He would remember the times that he heard the word of God. How tormenting it must have been. I want to apply it to you tonight. I want to say that if you continue in your Christ rejection, if you refuse to repent of your sin and believe the gospel of Christ that is freely offered to you, how painful will your memory in hell be? You will remember the times that you heard of your sinful condition. You will remember the times that you heard of your need of salvation. You will remember the times you heard of the Savior who came to this world, who died for you. But you will remember those times when perhaps you laughed at the message. Perhaps you thought it was a pile of nonsense. Perhaps you procrastinated and thought, well, maybe some other day when I've enjoyed my life. You thought, I'll enjoy the pleasures of sin and I'll live life to the fullest. And then perhaps at the last moment before I pass into eternity, I'll get right with God. People often say that, but often that is not the way it works out. The Bible only tells us of one deathbed conversion. It was the thief on the cross at Calvary. Maybe tonight, however, you also have downright rejected the call of the Savior. You've maybe convinced yourself that the Bible wasn't true because that is what you want to believe. You don't want to believe the truths about sin and the need of salvation. But tonight, I have to tell you that when you lift up your eyes like that rich man, you will realize that it was all true and that it will be too late to do anything about it. You will remember those times when you have heard the message of the gospel, and you will remember those times when you had the opportunity like this wicked man and you rejected it. How solemn, how tormenting. Tonight I plead with you not to be like this wicked man. Don't be the one who attended the house of God, who heard the preaching of the word, who heard the Lord's people pray, perhaps engaged in the praise or the singing of praise to God. Don't be the one who mingled with the godly and came and went from the house of God, but yet left the house of God as an unrepentant sinner who died and went to a lost eternity in hell. This man, he had his opportunity whilst he was alive and walking this earth. But after death, it was too late. There were no second chances for him. And tonight I have to tell you that there are no second chances for you. This man is a warning to you tonight. When we consider the centuries of time that have passed by. And when I prepared this message, the thought struck me. How many individuals throughout the history of this world does this man describe? How many individuals over the hundreds of years that have passed by since these words were written? How many have walked into the place of the holy, have sat and heard the preaching of the word, and then they have walked out completely unaffected by it? They have spurned the opportunity that they had. They went out to a lost eternity. Oh, too many have sat in the house of God and have sat and listened to the word and went back out and went to a lost eternity. But tonight, will you be one of them? Will you be like this wicked man who was buried? He died, he went to a lost eternity. Or will you be one who will be wise and will come to Christ for his salvation? We come thirdly and finally tonight to note also the overview written. For Solomon, he witnessed this funeral of one who attended the house of God. He witnessed this funeral of one who was acquainted with the people of God, but yet died outside of Christ and went to hell. He then proceeded to give an overview. He provided an epitaph, a closing summary. And the summary, it simply says there in verse 10, this is also vanity. What does this mean? Well, the word vanity, it speaks of emptiness. It describes something of no value, something that is worthless. And Solomon the preacher is saying that this man's life, it was worthless, it was pointless. Why? Because he had lived and because he had died as a wicked sinner before God. Tonight, let me tell you that a life of having many opportunities to receive Christ as your Savior and to believe in him, a life of listening to the preaching of the word as you sit in the house of God, a life of frequenting the house of God, sitting with those who have found Christ and know his salvation without finding him yourself, according to God's word, is a life of no value. It is worthless. Indeed, it is a life that is wasted. Mark chapter 8 and the verse 36, it tells us, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is a life that will be forgotten. Our text tells us that the wicked shall be forgotten. Wickedness, it ruins character. Wickedness ruins reputation. And wickedness, it results ultimately in being forgotten. And yes, your memory, it may live on for a little while, but soon another generation will arise, and then another generation after that, and then another one after that, and your works, your deeds will be forgotten. All will be vanity. But that wickedness, oh, it will take you to a lost eternity in hell forever. Tonight we have considered a most solemn text, but now the question must be answered by you. Will you let yourself go down that road, that dangerous road that leads to a lost eternity? Will you follow the example of this wicked man who sat in the house of God, whose life was ultimately summarized by the word vanity? Or will you heed the warning that is given for us? Will you take your opportunity? And will you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Will you confess your sin to him? And then he will cleanse you with his precious blood. If you do so, then your life will not be one of vanity, but rather it will be one of great value. You have only one short life on this earth, and the only thing that ultimately matters when you look at life and all that is involved within it, there is only one thing that matters. Many people, they get caught up with education. Others get caught up with employment. Others get caught up with having a social status or being popular. But in the long run, none of it matters. The only thing ultimately that matters is what you do with Christ. Tonight, will you let his call to salvation pass you by? Will you simply ignore it or reject it and just say, it's not for me tonight? Or will you respond to that call of Christ to salvation? Will you grasp it with both hands? And will you call upon him to save you? Will you turn to him whilst in mercy he is calling? The Lord Jesus, during his ministry, he preached that message, that great message of repentance. In Mark chapter 1 and the verse 15, but really from verse 14, it tells us Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is the cry that goes out tonight. This wicked man, he never repented. He never believed the message of the gospel. But what about you? Will you believe it? Oh, tonight I trust that you will, and that you will come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close our meeting tonight by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 215. Hymn number 215, it's found on page 263. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. The hymn 215, and we'll stand as we sing. Our Father and our eternal God in heaven, we thank thee for this time around thy word tonight. We thank thee that there is salvation for sinners found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, tonight we have considered a most solemn and a most serious message. And Lord, if there is one in this meeting, and they are on that road that wicked man was on, that leads to a lost eternity in hell, O God, we pray that thou would speak to them. Even as the preacher's voice now goes silent, may thy Spirit continue to speak on. And, O Father, may they not leave this house without getting right with thee. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us through this incoming week. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.